there. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. Perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. I rise on the wings of the dawn. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light became night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearful and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting.
Thanks, Mike.
You take over now.
I can take over? Awesome. I don't think there's a bad time to stop and to reflect in your lives. To reflect. To stop and take stock of what's going on in your life. To stop and to just see how you are doing. Usually we save stuff like this for momentous occasions, like New Year's Eve, say, for instance. We stop and we take a look at the years that's passed and we see everything that's happened and we take a look and we go, how was that year? Was it a good year? Was it a bad year? Was it a struggle? Or was it just a fantastic year? So we reflect on that year. And sometimes we do anniversaries. At anniversaries, we look at that and we may say, like, either a wedding anniversary or an anniversary of something else, maybe a death in the family, maybe, where we go, we take a look back and we say, oh, you know, it's been such a long time since that event happened, and we stop and we reflect, we take stock of what has happened since then and how maybe we have changed since that time. It's not a bad time to stop and to reflect every now and then. Lent is like that. Lent is a time to reflect. We're beginning Lent, of course, this Sunday. Last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, the very beginning, and this is the first Sunday of Lent. And Lent is a time to reflect. But it's and we often come to the cross and the decorations say it well. The colors, the darkened colors, they say it well, because Lent is often a time to reflect on the death of Christ. And it's not a very great time for us as the church, because we see the death and struggle and pain and hurt, and we know why Jesus had to come. Jesus did come because of our sin. And so we look at the cross and we reflect and we go, oh man, this thing about our sin that drove the Son of God to go to the cross. But we also reflect at this time on the amazing love of God. On the amazing love of God. Because He loved you and I so much that He would send His Son to die for us. And so it's sort of a double type of reflection. It's a joyous reflection and it's a painful reflection all at the same time. David, in the psalm today, is reflecting. He's reflecting. Some scholars say that this psalm was written in and about the time when David was anointed king over Israel. Which means that if it was that time, that Saul was still alive and Saul was after him because Saul did not want to relinquish the throne. And yet David is reflecting. He's looking at his life and he's seeing the amazing things that are happening with God. He's pointing out three things about God that are awesome. So I'm going to reveal to you, or maybe reestablish this understanding with you, about three large churchy-type technical words. Are we ready for some vocabulary today? Omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. How many people have heard these words before? Hands up, don't be afraid. Oh, quite a few of you. So you can all answer all these things. I don't have to tell you anything. So I can go to any one of you and say, what's omniscience? No, I won't do that. I won't do that. But I'm glad that you all have heard that. Because, and for the benefit of those who have not heard that, we're going to go through it a little bit. Omniscience is all-knowing. David is saying that God is all-knowing. Omnipresence is that God is everywhere. Omnipotent means it's omnipotent, you might say. Omnipotent means that God is all-powerful. And so what Spike read for us this morning points to that. And if you still have your Bibles open, I ask you to take a look first at verse 1 of chapter 139, where it says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." I love that. Because it says it right at the very end of the psalm as well. In fact, David is calling for God to know him even more. You search me and you know me. You know when I rise and when I sit. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it. All these things up until verse 6 are about God knowing who David is. God is all-knowing, says David. You know me and know him beyond knowing. Know him through and through. I love the way that David puts it. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Meaning not only does God know what David's going to say, God knows the mood that David had, bringing that word to the surface. He knows David's vocabulary structure. He knows David's situation. He knows everything about David that brought this thought to the forefront. He knows it all about David. And that's so awesome because God does the same thing with us. He knows David's inmost thoughts and desires. He knows his personality, his attitude, his tendencies. And same with us. He knows our attitude, our tendencies, our thoughts and desires, our personality. He knows where we are, who we are, why we are. He knows all things. He is omniscient. Take a look at verse 7, and we'll switch to omnipresent. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go down to the depths, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. It doesn't matter where David goes, he says. If I was to go anywhere, says David, you'd be there. And so for us, we could say, if I go to the top of Mount Everest, the top of Mount Everest, 28,000 feet in the air, the very top, God's there. If I go to the deepest part of the ocean, known to us as in the Marianas Trench, out near Japan in the Pacific, there's a place in that trench called Challenger Deep. And it's 36,000 feet below sea level. They figure within or give or take 100 feet or so. As high as you fly at cruising speed in a jet to go to Europe is as high or is as deep as that sea is, as that point in the ocean is. Amazing. And this is the place where light doesn't shine and there's just discovering new creatures, new sea life down there. Pretty scary stuff. Where sea creatures that can withstand the extreme atmospheric pressures that are down there thrive. They don't need to see at all. They thrive. And it's amazing, and God is there. If you're to jump in a spaceship and fly on the first manned mission to Mars, God will be there. You name it, God is there. God is everywhere. But God's not just everywhere in places, says David. David says, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. God is in the darkness as well. Even if David wants to surround himself with darkness, God is there as well. You know, we sometimes think that David might be talking about a physical place here, or he might be talking about a spiritual place, a mental place. David talks about that in a different psalm, in Psalm 23. He talks about walking through the shadow of the valley of death, right? Or walking through, as it says in the new version of the NIV, walking through the darkest valley. If we walk through that spiritual place, God is there too, even in our darkest moments, even in our deepest anguish, God is still there too. God is everywhere. So God knows us. He's omniscient. God's everywhere. He's omnipresent. And now God is also omnipotent. Verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days for me were ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. David's reflecting on the awesomeness of God, on the awesomeness of his work, on his power, on his might. You know, David talks in Psalm 8, he's standing there in the night at nighttime, and he's looking up into the starry sky, and he's amazed at the stars and the moon, and and all these things that are surrounding him, and he feels so small, and he says that to God. He says, God, you are so great that what is man that you have made him, that you are mindful of man, or the son of man, that you actually care for him. And David's looking up into the night sky and he sees this amazing creation way out there in Psalm 8. And he sees himself as such a small person in all of that. And today he digs a little bit deeper. He goes smaller and yet bigger at the same time. And he says, you knit me in my inmost being. You know how I came to be. All my days were laid out before me. Everything is all there. You are so powerful, God, that you've made all of this come together. Yes, ordained for me before one of them came to be. Wow. David is maybe observing at this point. I can imagine David looking at, say, a new mom or a pregnant woman, or a very pregnant woman, maybe Jalissa last week or something like that. And he's seeing, he's going, wow, there's a baby in there, and a fully formed baby, and this is going to be great. And how this came to be, I don't know, but it just happens. Well, it doesn't just happen, but, it happens. And God is in that too. God has made it all come to be. And David is seeing all this. And then David twists it a little bit. He sees the amazingness of God, and he sees all those that don't like or don't acknowledge how awesome God is. And he twists his focus a little bit. He says, if you would only take care of the wicked, God. He actually uses the word hate. I hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. This is harsh language, and it is harsh language. Those who have turned away from God. David just doesn't get it. He's going, listen, I don't get it. When we see how amazing you are, God, when we actually perceive that you are that you are all-powerful and all-knowing, and that you are everywhere, and that you are all these things that you say that you are, and more. How can anybody turn away from you? How can people mock your name? How can people drive your name into the dirt? You're God. You're Yahweh. You're Almighty. Don't like them. And then David starts his reflection again. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. He says, you have searched me at the very beginning, and you know me, but now again, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Search me and know my heart. This is a reflection that is not just a reflection upon how David is doing. Not just a reflection on how maybe you and I are doing, say, when we have that anniversary of that certain event that happened, maybe a wedding or a death, or we are at New Year's, or we're at something like that, and we say, how are we doing? It's not just that. David is measuring himself up against God. He's saying, God, you take the measuring stick and you measure me up. You do this. You see if there's any offensive way in me. I don't know about you, but if I was to say that, I'd be shaking in my boots. You measure me up, God. Because I know that God's going to find something wrong. I know it. I know that God's going to see some hidden thing as I'm laid wide open for him to see everything in my reflection. I know God's going to see something that is not cool with him. And there isn't a person in this room, I can say with some degree of certainty, that doesn't feel the same. Except for this, we're not only reflecting upon the death of Christ, but we're also reflecting upon the amazing love of God. This is a reflection of sheer love that God has for you and for me as we move through this Lenten season. The love that God has drove his son to the cross. Yes, it did. Why? So that you could be right with God. So that you and I could be right with God. And anybody who believes in Jesus Christ could be right with God. That's the reflection that we have. This is the check that we are taking of our hearts right now. Notice the very last part of the very last verse. See if there is any offensive way in me. And then here comes, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's much more than, well, see if there's any offensive way in me, and then that's it. And then do what you will. No, David's saying, check me out, God. See everything that I have done wrong. And then change me so that I will be right with you again. And we say the same thing at Lent. We say, God, we're laying ourselves wide open for you. Here it is. Just put it out there. Measure me up. See what's going wrong with me. And begin to change me. Not because of anything else, but because of your love. And because God is a God of love, you're not suffering the wrath that you should. Jesus did all that for you 2,000 years ago. What an awesome God we have. Indeed. David's words ring true today, just as they did when he wrote them. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, you are all-knowing. Indeed, you are everywhere. Indeed, you are all-powerful, and we thank you for the gift of Lent. We thank you that you have blessed us with the ability to reflect and to put your measuring stick near us, God. And we ask, as David did, see if there is any offensive way within us, and lead me, lead us in the way everlasting. We can't do this on our own, Lord. This is a gift that comes only through Christ for us. And we pray, God, that you would allow us to feel and to understand this Lenten season, not only the severe atrocities that happened upon Good Friday, but also the beauty and love and amazing power that happened on Easter Sunday, God. You are an almighty God. Thank you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.